Open up to Revelation 12, and we're looking on this Mother's Day, the best I can do for a Mother's Day message. Here we go. It's the best I can do. The Lord worked out there's a woman in this story. We're going through the Bible, and we're the woman, the child, and the dragon on this Mother's Day. Before I talk about the woman of Revelation 12, bring up just the women in my life. I was just thinking about, we were 35 years of marriage. And you know, you can stop it on that picture. Don't applaud, but applaud for me, because boy, did I score, huh? Applaud, you know. But, you know, every year we're there just pleading with those 213 what they could have if they'll do it God's way, if they'll wait on God, if they'll put God first, what marriage can be. And now you can, we'll just go through the pictures of, Susie, happy Mother's Day. The order, this is my 32-year-old. I'm always usually a year off. She just finished the Boston Marathon. When I think of the women in my life, she's just finishing residency and running the Boston Marathon and came home, ran the Eugene Marathon. So spectacular woman of God in my life. And we just keep going through. Oh, here's a woman of God in my life. It's amazing when your daughter's the woman of God in your life and to watch her become a mother. And then that little woman right there, like, man, is my life blessed. I just counted through. There's two more women in my life. That's my mom. Frankie said it was a really hard day before Mother's Day with her mom. My mom, too. Maybe the worst day we've had with my mom. It's horrible, but I love my mom to death. And go back a slide there. My sister, she's the one who prayed for me that I would get saved. 3 years. I'm the fruit of her prayers. And we can just, the women in my life, you can go. I honor Susie's mom. How old is your mom? 75, 4? I mean, she's amazing, beautiful, but her inner beauty. And I always honor her because she's the one who said to Susie, what about Rob? So she is forever honored in my life. And we can just go through this. I didn't have this picture this morning. I was walking and the Lord just said, you forgot. And then I have all these other women in my life that are these godly women. I was texting today just telling them how I'm so blessed by who they are and the moms that they are. But this is Miss B. She's my spiritual mom. There aren't even words that when I showed up at the Bible study, I couldn't pray out loud. And Mrs. B was like, you can pray out loud. You can pray out loud. I can't pray out loud, Miss B. You can pray out loud, Rob. You can pray. Isn't that funny that God would have like my whole life ministry would be prayer. And it started with a mom, a spiritual mom going, you can do it. You can do it. And amazing. So this Mother's Day, we're going to study the story of another woman. It's the woman of Revelation 12, a woman. We're going to look at it, the verse in a minute, a woman called by God, whose life was very hard. A lot of times, life can be very hard. A woman who, her life was very painful, and sometimes life can be very painful. Her life was marked by hatred. Sometimes we can't control that, the people that hate us, by persecution. Her life was marked by tremendous spiritual warfare. And sometimes our lives are marked by tremendous spiritual warfare. Let's read of this woman. Revelation 12, 1, now a great sign. So this is speaking of something that is great significance. A great sign, something of great significance appeared. John saw it in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, a very glorious woman, with the moon under her feet and on her head, a garland of 12 stars. So who is this woman? It's debatable. And the Catholic Church concludes that this woman is Mary. So all throughout Catholicism, these type of pictures are all over the world. When you read the chapter, it's absolutely not Mary. It's not, when you read the context, it can't be Mary.
But they look through a lens that Mary is the queen of heaven. And so this is Mary shining in her glory and larger than heaven and earth and the 12 stars around her head. But when we study the Bible, we learn that, and it's amazing how many women, a lot of times the cult leaders will claim to be this woman. And the cult leaders that are women, but the woman, as you read the Bible, this woman is the nation of Israel. Unmistakably, if you know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, you can, a lot of times people do is they just kind of cherry pick and then you make the Bible say anything. But if you know the Bible, you know this is not Mary. When you read this chapter, you go, oh yeah, that can't be Mary. It's impossible. This is the nation of Israel. In Genesis, Joseph has this dream where Jacob is the sun, Rachel is the moon, and the 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 stars. Unmistakably, this woman, unmistakably, is Israel. And verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So the child, it should be a capital C. Bible translators translate this with a capital C because they recognize this child is the Messiah. We'll change that for second service because it should be in a capital C. And so the child is Jesus, the promised Messiah that she labors to give birth to. The Jewish people have, and I think it needs to be said in these days we're living in, the Jewish people have given us our Bibles. We're forever grateful to the Jewish people. As believers that have a Bible, the Jewish people gave us a Bible, but way greater than the Bible points to the Messiah. And the Jewish people, this woman, this nation of Israel, has given us the child, the Messiah. And as Gentile believers, the New Testament says that we're grafted into the olive tree. And the Lord does a work to make wild olive branches fruit-bearing. But even more spectacular than the fruit is we get to partake of the sap and the fatness of the root. We're partakers of God, and we're forever grateful to the nation of Israel, this woman who brought this child into the world. And this morning we're going to read, it was through much labor and pain, and we're even going to see the satanic opposition to Jesus being born to the woman Israel, Jesus being born in Israel. Verse 3, and another sign of great significance. God wants you to know Israel, extremely significant. But as you study world history, there's something else that's extremely significant, and the two interact. A great sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great, or the Greek word is megas, or where we get mega, a great fiery red. And the fiery red speaks of this, this fiery red dragon speaks of this, this beast, this grotesque beast, this grotesque dragon. He's a beautiful angel we know from the Bible that has fallen, and he's fiery red. That's talking about how murderous he is. So anywhere in the world where you see murder, it's connected to Satan. Anywhere you see homicide, brutal homicides, that brutality, anywhere you see brutal genocide, anywhere you see the ground stained with the blood of infants, anywhere you see suicide in young people, people of all ages, murdering themselves, the Bible makes it very clear that Satan is the author. Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He's this fiery red dragon. He has seven heads. Seven is a number we see a lot, it's a number of perfection. He's very intelligent. He strategizes against us. He's scheming. He's very, and the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his strategies. You need to read the Bible regularly so you don't get sucked into his strategy to destroy you or to hurt you or to hurt the people you love. He's very intelligent. He has 10 horns, which a dragon implies he's very powerful. 10 horns, horns speak of this dragon's power. Also speaks of the book of Daniel tells us in the last days there's going to be a 10-nation confederacy that's going to rise in the world. We're going to watch it happen. And out of that 10-nation confederacy, Antichrist is going to rise out of these 10 powerful kings, 10 horns. This beast is very powerful. And 7 diadems or 7 crowns. Crown speaks of how he reigns. Jesus called him the God of this world, the ruler of this age. The whole world lies under his sway presently. And that's what it's talking about, him having these 7 crowns, his usurped authority that he presently has. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And we know from the Bible, the stars that's being talked about. This is part 2, by the way. A couple weeks ago, we did Satan, a fallen star, where we went through all the scriptures of Satan falling and from heaven and having being found with iniquity. Well, when he fell, he drew. And the word drew speaks of deception, speaks of charisma. He was able to deceive a third of the stars, the angels of heaven, and he threw them to earth. And Isaiah, we won't read the whole passage. We've studied all of Isaiah 14 and all of Ezekiel 28 when we did part 1, Satan, a fallen star. But in Isaiah 14:12, we'll just read, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Lucifer, it means light bearer. He was this incredible reflection of the glory of God, perhaps the worship leader of heaven. And he fell, and iniquity was found in him, pride. And Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning, this light bearer. When he fell from his place of design, it was like a lightning strike. But what Jesus is describing is this glorious angel of light just falling from that place God had from him. It looked like lightning as he fell. And here we learn his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So it's here we find the origin. Where do fallen angels come from? Where do you read the New Testament? There's all these fallen angels, evil spirits, demons. Paul says they're actually quite strategic. They're in ranks. They're like a very well-organized army. Paul calls them principalities and powers. Spiritual, Ephesians 6, spiritual hosts, or a host means armies. Spiritual hosts of wickedness. All kinds of rankings of demonic beings were thrown to the earth. And so the Bible gives us the answer to evil. Right? Our world doesn't really have an answer because our world kind of says that man is actually really good and we're getting better. And man doesn't really have an answer for the evil in our world. Right today, we woke up to the headline in the Congo, ISIS with machetes killed men, women, and children. This morning was the headlines. Horror in Congo. A couple of weeks ago, it was Nigeria that Christians were being slaughtered. And the world doesn't really have an answer. Well, why is that happening? Why are we waking up to Christians, men, women, and children being slayed with machetes? Where does that come from? Well, we know that's evil. It's satanic. It's demonic. And the Bible gives us the answer to the tremendous evil in our world. His tail, we read, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, this is Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Devil knew Messiah's coming. He did not want the Messiah to be born, is what we're reading about. He's standing before the woman. He's watching. He wants to murder this child if he can before the Savior saves the world. Now, this brings a lot of understanding to what we read in the Bible that might otherwise seem random. You know, when you read the Bible all the way back in the story of Cain and Abel, and we read that Cain murdered Abel, that story's not random. Abel's the first shepherd of the Bible. The New Testament tells us that that murder was the devil. That it was the devil in Cain murdering Abel. Jesus said, it's the devil who's a murderer from the beginning, commenting on this verse. Well, why did Cain murder Abel? It was the devil. I think he might have thought this shepherd is the shepherd that's going to save the world. And the story is interesting because Abel's blood cries out that before God. Cain is condemned. He's guilty. And the New Testament, it's all a picture of Jesus, because the New Testament writers say the blood of Jesus cries out better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cries out that Cain's condemned. Jesus' blood cries out, you're innocent. You're completely innocent because of what Christ did for you. You're righteous. It's interesting, as you read these stories, Pharaoh, the god of this world, that's what Pharaoh saw himself as. He saw himself as a god. In a lot of ways, he's a picture of Satan. And he has all the babies murdered. Moses, the Savior, was coming. Moses would save the nation by the blood of the Lamb. They would be saved. And it's a picture of the dragon before the woman. He doesn't want the Savior to come. He's having all the babies murdered. Now, again, it's interesting because Pharaoh and his armies were publicly defeated at the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses. It's a picture of Jesus. It's what we're reading about is we get the understanding behind the scenes. The dragon was standing before the woman. He wanted to murder, to devour this child as soon as it was born, is what we read. You know, even the story of Haman comes to light, the story of Esther. And here comes along a man, and he just says, let's just give a decree on the 13th of the 12th month, which is our December, their Adar. Every man, woman, and child is to be murdered. Like, why would anyone give a decree that every man, woman, and child of another race would be murdered? Where does that come from? Right? That's it can only come one place. That's the devil. It's evil. It's demonic. Well, why was Haman wanting to murder an entire race of people? Well, they were the Jewish people. Satan was just trying a broad approach. We'll just eliminate them and the Messiah can never be born. But again, it's an interesting story because Haman is trying to murder Mordecai. He wants to hang him on the gallows. And if you remember the story, who died on the gallows? Haman did. It's all prophetic of the cross because Satan thought he was destroying Jesus, but it's actually the cross that Satan and his principalities were publicly defeated. And we think of the story of Herod. Here Jesus is born. Wise men come from the east. Hey, we heard a king is being born. Herod the Great, a king is being born. When did you find this out? About 2 years ago? Okay. He has all of the babies in Bethlehem murdered. Why? Because it's not just Herod. It's the dragon wanting to devour the Messiah as soon as it was born, is what we read. And so next week, we'll see in the last days that the dragon, this is really interesting for the days we live in, the dragon persecutes the woman. In the last days, what days are we living in? What's happening in our days and age? Like, our eyes can hardly believe it. I'm going to go into it next week, how anti-Semitism is growing in the world that we haven't seen since the Nazis. Why is it that the Jewish people are being hated the way they are? Well, it's the devil. It's demonic. And he's not only persecutes the woman, but we'll read next week that he's enraged. He becomes enraged with Israel, which is exactly what the world is starting to look like that we live in. And then we get insight. He's not only enraged with the woman, he's enraged with her offspring. And it titles her offspring are. It's those who are keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the last days, we're going to see a devil that is just enraged with Israel. And it's not just Israel he's enraged with, but it's the church. And we'll study that next week. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule. And that word rule means to shepherd. That's who's coming. Jesus, he's going to rule. He's going to shepherd all nations with a rod of iron. And you go, wow, Jesus, that kind of sounds pretty harsh. He's coming with a rod of iron. Jesus' kingdom is coming. Well, that's Psalm 2. If you don't know Psalm 2, that's being quoted from Psalm 2, that Jesus is going to come. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. The word rod could be translated staff, rod, scepter. But the context is the people of the earth are saying, we don't want rules. We don't want any rules on us. We want to do what we want to do. And they're fighting against God. And so God just laughs at them. He just laughed that you're going to fight against me. You don't want my rules. And that chapter ends that if you're wise, you're going to serve God. If you're wise, you're going to kiss the Son. Just a little bit of his wrath will consume you. But those who trust in the Lord are going to reign with him. And that's Psalm 2. And her child, she bore a male child, that's Jesus, again, capital C, the Messiah, was caught up to God, that is, he ascended up to God and his throne. So the child was born, he did live a perfect life, he was crucified on our behalf, he did rise again on the third day, he ascended into heaven, victorious, sitting on the throne, is what we've learned in the book of Revelation. And verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,265 days, or 3.5 years. And as we start reading the book of Revelation, all of a sudden you start going, Rob, we start seeing this a lot. This book of Revelation keeps being divided into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. It's a 7-year period. We see it over and over in the book of Revelation. And it's prophesied in the book of Daniel. And we'll get into this verse 6 deeper next week because it's going to be explained in a deeper way. But let's just say for today, let's just make sure you understand that God is not done with Israel. This is talking about a future time in the tribulation when God is gonna preserve Israel. It's called Daniel's 70th week. And I'll just bring it up shortly today. We'll go over it. We've already gone over it, but we'll go over it in depth next week. We can bring that image up if we can, Daniel's 70th week. And what we're reading about is in the middle of that 70th week, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the middle of Revelation 6 to 17, in the third temple that we've studied, the abomination of desolation is going to take place. And Jesus told the Jewish people in Matthew 24, when you see that happen, flee. And that's what we're reading about. They're going to flee and they're going to be protected for this 3.5 year period. And eventually Israel is going to have a national awakening. We'll talk about next week. But let's read on in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven when this abomination of desolation takes place on earth. When Satan goes in that third temple we've studied and proclaims himself, when the Antichrist goes in and proclaims himself to be God and demand to be worshiped by the earth as God, that's going to cause tremendous wrath on earth. And also in heaven, war is going to break out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Michael's got 2/3 of the angels. Lucifer's got 1/3 of the angels. Michael defeats Satan. And something that's kind of strange for us to read is that there's no longer a place found for them in heaven. And we're going to keep reading about, at this point, Satan is cast out of heaven. And that's always shocking to us. Wait, Satan still has access to heaven? Evidently so. We don't quite understand what that means. In the book of Job, we see he's there in heaven bringing charges, accusations against Job. He's an accuser. That's what we read here. Look in the next verse, verse 9. And so the great dragon, this becomes a super important verse for putting an understanding of the devil together. So the great dragon was cast out. He's cast out of heaven at this point of the abomination of desolation. That serpent of old, that's Genesis chapter 3. Remember the story of the serpent of old? He deceived, it's hard to say, he deceived the woman. What does the New Testament say? The man, 1 Timothy says, the man was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. It was Eve who was deceived. You say, well, Eve ate and gave it to Adam, and he ate, and you're saying Adam wasn't deceived. That's correct. Adam was not deceived. Adam partook willfully because of his love for his bride. That's prophetic. That's prophetic of Jesus, the second Adam, that he became sinful willfully because he loves you so much. Now, just to balance it out, when we're talking about the serpent of old, the New Testament says through the one man, Adam, sin came into the world. Romans 5. So what does that mean? It means God holds the husband responsible for what's going on in his house. Eve was deceived, but God, when the record is written, he holds Adam responsible for that happening under Adam's leadership. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, and again, you can see why this is such an important verse, called the devil. What does devil mean? He's an accuser. This is so important for us to understand. This is his nature. This is his strategy. He's a wise foe, and he knows it works. He's constantly accusing us. His name is Satan, and 54 times the word Satan is used in the Bible. He is your enemy. He's against you. He's against your marriage. We pray that way. He's against your kids. He's against your grandkids. He's against your church. He's against your pastor. He is our enemy. He hates us. He wants to devour us, destroy us. Satan, he is a deceiver. He is just always manipulating things, blowing things up in your mind that aren't true. It's amazing how he gets his foothold in our mind, and he starts lying, and he starts pumping up a lie in our mind that's not even true. He deceives. The whole world in the end is going to be deceived. To worship the Antichrist, they're going to hail him as the Savior, this false Messiah that's coming. And he was, Satan, the devil, this great dragon, serpent of old, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I just put there verse 12. You can go to the next part of the screen. We're going to read next week, rejoice, O heavens. Man, they're so happy. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I was teasing last week for Mother's Day. My message is woe to the inhabitants of the earth. But actually, it'll be next week. When the dragon, I couldn't bear it this week, so we'll push it to next week. Heaven's going to rejoice. The devil no longer has access to heaven, and he's come to the earth, and we'll pick that up next week. But verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night. So we learn something about Satan. He's been cast down. He's been thrown in there. This is who Satan is. This is one of his main strategies, to accuse the people of God. In heaven, they're being rewarded at the Bema seat of Christ. Christ rewards us for the way we've lived for him, served for him, given ourselves to him. And the Satan is there just accusing, just bringing up all their sin. They don't deserve to be righteous. They don't deserve to be rewarded. And just night and day, he's there just accusing. You think Job worships you for nothing? Like, you basically pay Job to worship you. And, you know, who wouldn't worship you if you blessed him as much as Job did? And he's just constantly accusing. And you know, that's his strategy against you too. If he could have his way, he would nullify the work of Christ, and you would live your life constantly trying to approach God without Jesus, and you would be left a failure and condemned. Every day of your life, you would recognize you're a failure, and you'd be condemned. And that's what he works so hard to do, to condemn you. If you listen, if he can get away with it, if he can nullify the work of Christ, let's just remove that. And now you approach God. And then you're just left constantly trying to do more, constantly not doing enough, constantly a failure, constantly letting God down, constantly God's upset with you, constantly you're just beat down. That's his strategy. And you know what? It works. He's very intelligent. And we learn that when he's cast down to the earth, there are going to be those coming to Christ. It's going to be one of the greatest revivals, we studied it already, that the world has ever seen, but they're going to have to be martyred for their faith in Christ. And we read in verse 11 how during the tribulation, they're going to overcome Satan as he's cast to the earth. They overcame him. Three things. So such a powerful chapter. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, number one. When you understand the blood, you know that you are righteous in God's sight. When you understand the blood of the Lamb, if you understand that, Satan is defeated. It has to be more than you knowing it, like I'm at church and I'm singing of the blood of the Lamb and I'm so excited, but then during my week, I'm just so condemned. It has to be more than knowing it in your head. You have to live it where you know that the blood of Jesus Christ has blotted out all of your sin. The Lamb, the word Lamb speaks of substitution. Jesus has taken your place. He took all of my sins, past, present, future. He died for them. His righteousness is in my account. That's how God sees me. That's how I live. I don't live condemned. I live amazed at the gospel. The blood of the Lamb is so powerful. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, when we pray the blood of the Lamb, the devil knows that's his defeat. And most Christians don't pray that way. When you come in the victory of the cross, Christ the substitute, and when you claim the blood, when you stand in the gap for someone, Satan must yield. It's incredibly powerful to understand the blood, to understand the cross. Very few Christians pray with any authority. Very few Christians ever leverage the power of the blood and the substitute of Christ, and they stand knowing that they're victorious and that Satan must yield. This is how he's overcome. And secondly, they overcame by the word of their testimony. And it is just amazing how Satan just always, they don't want to hear. Don't talk. Don't say anything. Nobody wants to hear. Be quiet. Stay silent. Don't talk. Don't talk to them. Because your testimony is so powerful. We were getting lunch right before Shasta, and the waitress said, I just am just praying for her. Every time I go into the restaurant, I'm praying for her. And I just told her, you know, Susie and I are married 35 years and in love. And this was on Thursday. And she goes, how? Like, so glad you asked. You know, and it was only a little, probably a 45-second snippet, you know, just to testify to her. And she just was looking at me like, honestly, blank slate. Like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But our testimonies are so powerful. Everywhere we can put it in. You ever hear Franklin Graham or Billy Graham, whenever they were on all the Grahams, all of them, when you ever hear them, if they're ever on the news, they'll be like, Billy, so what do you think of the flood going on? Well, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for all of our sins. He's changed my life. I've become saved through him and have the hope of heaven. And I think these floods show up, you know, every one of them, when they talk, they know, they just know. Everywhere I can share what Jesus has done. And we just look for every opportunity. And every time you're hearing that whisper, don't say anything. Shh. That, you know, it's the enemy. And just everywhere we can, just even little bits and pieces. We have our 15-second testimony, our 45-second, our hour testimony, our book testimony. But we, you know, chapter testimony, pull out little pieces because it's so powerful. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They're willing to be martyred. And in the book of Revelation, we studied this innumerable number that is going to come to their senses, turn to Christ, and they're going to be martyred for their faith during the tribulation. And that's a church that Satan can't stop. That's what's so powerful, what's so exciting about what was happening at Shasta is 200 students were asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, right? He wants to give you power that you can be a witness. The Greek word's martyr. Lord, I'll even die for you. That's a church that the enemy can't stop. This is how the enemy's overcome, by the blood of the Lamb, by our testimonies. They did not love their lives to death. The power of the Holy Spirit, that even if it cost me laying down my life. Now we'll finish here. Just they overcame. I love this message, overcoming. Because in chapters 2 and 3, that's given to the church, every church, we're overcomers. I love that. That's in me so deep that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can overcome whatever it is. Whatever it is, God can take what the enemy meant for evil and he can turn it for good in the most powerful way in our lives. Amen? It is amazing how God can use the horrible, wicked, wicked things that have been done to us, and he can turn it and make our voices and our testimonies so powerful. We're overcomers. We don't have to be slaves to sin. We can overcome. We don't have to be slaves to substance, to addiction, to porn, to lust, whatever it is, we can overcome. And this message of being an overcomer is so powerful. It's so powerful. We don't even realize how powerful we are as believers. The message we have of the blood, the message we have of the, we just don't realize how powerful it is. Our testimony, how powerful it is. Satan knows, he knows it spells his defeat when there are believers who know what they've been given. And there's a verse in Revelation at the very beginning that I just love. When we started the book, I just love it. Revelation 1:5. Kind of starts, to him, that is to Jesus, be the glory. He loved us. That's the cross. He washed us, or that can be translated, he set us free from our sins in his own blood. And let's stop here. Let's just give the Lord glory. And while the worship team come back up, and I just like to just pause and just let the Spirit of God just rest on us. Just the incredible work of salvation that's ours. The incredible salvation, the blood that cleanses you. The Lamb who took your place. And the accuser. He's so bold. He's such a deceiver. If he could get away with it, he'll just keep beating you up the rest of your life. He'll beat you to a pulp every day he can until you wake up. Until you stand in the salvation God's given you. Until you stand in the blood, that Jesus' blood cleansed me. I'm cleansed. I'm righteous. I have a testimony of Jesus. And Lord, I want to use my life for you. Whatever you want me to do, I want to use my life for you. That's how we want to take communion. I'm going to invite you up in just a minute. But I also want to give an opportunity if you're someone that maybe there's a line to be crossed. That here you are at first service, but you've never crossed the line in a way that the blood of Jesus truly blots out all of your sins. And what Jesus did at the cross has been put in your account. And right where you sit, you need to search. Has that happened? Has what Jesus did at the cross, he loved me and died for me. Is that really mine? I was staring into the eyes of college students that a lot of them, they're like, you could tell they know all these things, but it's just not theirs. And I got the privilege of six of them on Friday night cross the line. And I wonder if you're not here, like, you know these things, but it doesn't really describe you, that you're cleansed. Jesus took your place. All your sin is paid for. If you don't know that, you can know that. You can be an overcomer by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you could, right where you sit, you could tell the Lord Jesus, yes, Lord. Yes, I want to know that all of my sins are blotted out. I receive that you love me at the cross. You paid for my sin with your blood. You took my place. And you could just tell the Lord, yes, I receive that. Yes, I receive your righteousness put in my account. And you could just tell him, I want to know that I belong to you. And if that's a saving cry for you, just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Right? You can't do it. You know it. You know you can't do it. You haven't been able to do it. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. And ask, give me power. Power to live for you. Power to overcome. Power to speak. Let's all ask for that. Let's ask, Lord, would you make us overcomers in the day that we're living in? Lord, we just ask that for each other, that the blood, the power of the blood would be present in our prayers, our testimony, our sharing, our speaking. Lord, would you just make our testimonies? Would you just, any of us that is just so hard for us ever to speak to someone else, would you give us power, Lord, to speak of you? Boy, if that's in your heart, ask that. Lord, give me power. I want to be an overcomer. I want others to overcome. Let's stand up. We're going to take communion. I'm going to invite you to come to the communion table. And we're just going to hold on to the bread and the cup. We're going to all partake together at the very end. There is gluten-free bread in the little bags in the middle. Otherwise, the bread and the cup are stacked on each other. And what an incredible passage to turn from the pages of Scripture to the cup, the blood. Jesus said, of the cup. Drink from it, all of you. I hope you'll all drink from the cup today. If you're not saved, I pray you'll drink from the cup and you'll turn your life over completely to Jesus this morning. You'll take of the bread and turn your life over completely to Jesus this morning. Before we take, we're going to just worship. And let's let these truths just settle deep in us. How much longer is the accuser of the brethren just going to have free reign to beat you to the pulp? How much longer are you going to live like that? Because the Lord doesn't want you to live another day under the tyranny of the accuser. Joseph, go ahead. Well, again, we're going to all partake in just a little bit. Let's just cherish. You hold the cup today. Let's just cherish that truth. All my sins have been blotted. As you hold the bread, just cherish. He took my place. All my sin he paid for. All his righteousness, as you look at the bread, he's given it to me. Let's just cherish that. And we'll partake at the end.